And if you can get this, God willing, it's going to set you free from all these people and all these Ishmaelites and all these legalists and all these Seventh-day Adventists who are missing God's best in their life because they don't understand this. Circumcision and the Sabbath have been abolished externally, but they still remain as a sign forever and eternally internally. Everything that was external through Jesus Christ's work on the cross, His death and His resurrection, and the sending, Pentecost, the sending of the Holy Spirit, the Counselor, moves the law of Moses from external to internal. It moves circumcision from external of the flesh to internal of the heart. Sabbath from an external observation of a day to an internal experiencing of the rest of Jesus Christ. Hello, my brother or sister in Christ. I would like to do a follow-up message here to address a few concerns regarding the message I made recently called The Sabbath Gospel, No Gospel at All. If you have not had a chance to listen to that message, please do so. It's loaded with scripture and all of the principles by which we can ascertain and understand the truth. Remembering this most important principle, when we are discussing things that are related to God's covenant, how God deals with us, what is the agreement that we live under that allows us to please God, the Bible says very clearly there's one way to be able to truly understand that covenant, and that is through the fear of God. In Psalm 25:14, the Bible tells us God confides in. That means He makes secret things known. Like Jeremiah 33:3, call to me and I will answer you and show you great and unsearchable things that you do not know. So we see this same thing happening in Psalm 25:14. The Lord confides in those who fear Him. He makes His covenant known to them. Here's one of the most amazing things about understanding. You cannot get it without God's Spirit. No matter how much a man goes to seminary or spends time in Israel or reads all the books, watches all the YouTube videos, a man can only ascertain awareness and information and knowledge. He cannot ever attain understanding apart from the Spirit of God. This is why Jesus told the Pharisees, in front of the Pharisees, He said, "Oh, Father, You've been pleased to hide these things from the wise and the learned and reveal them to babes." See, God demands humility. At the foundation of our relationship with God, there's faith. And in order for faith to be validated in heaven, it has to be a humble, childlike, needy, dependent faith where we have to recognize before God we are blind, we cannot see, we are weak, we cannot help ourselves. God looks upon the lowly and knows the lowly, and He does not despise that broken or contrite heart. He loves and delights in the humble, and He pours His grace upon those who are low. And that grace, part of it is getting understanding on God's ways. So I want to always remind you, never seek to ascertain the will of God or the ways of God or the covenants of God or the truth of God by your own human understanding. It's so important to know this. And you'll understand what this means if you don't already as time goes on. God will illuminate things and teach you things that no man or no amount of studying of a book could ever teach you. If you have the Spirit of God living in you, you have an anointing. And that anointing is not counterfeit. It is real. He will teach you all things. He's the one that gives us understanding. Okay? So again, what is the prerequisite? It's not being intellectually brilliant. It's not being clever. It's not being well studied. It's not being passionate. It's not being convicted. It's being like a child. This is so important. Now, from there, let me address a few things. A person who's not humble like this is never going to understand the truth. Oh, they may have tons of Bible knowledge. I promise you, my friend, you don't know anybody that knew the Bible as well as the Pharisees did. Right? And these were the people who would have been the Bible scholars of the day, and yet they were also the people who were farthest from the kingdom of God. In spite of what they thought, we are the true children of God. We are Abraham's children. They believed they were the chosen ones. And they had all the doctrines. They had all the verses. They had all the practices. I mean, they could spot a ruddy's walk. You see, clearly, these people who knew the Bible the best, who knew the law the best, were the ones who were the farthest from the kingdom of God. Why? Self-righteousness. There are a lot of people who are still really confused about what the difference between the law of Christ is, obedience to his words, versus the law of Moses. There's a lot of people who are still really confused between James chapter 2 and Romans chapter 4. In Romans chapter 4, Paul talks about Abraham being justified by faith apart from works. In James chapter 2, James talks about faith without works is dead, using Abraham as an example, showing that, you see, Abraham's faith and works were working together to prove his righteousness, and that if anyone says they have faith without deeds, their faith is useless. He says, can such a faith save a man? Obviously, the answer is no. These passages seem to contradict one another. And again, this is why we need the Holy Spirit to give us understanding. They're crystal clear to anybody who has humbled themselves and has obeyed the teachings of Christ to the best of their ability and asked God for understanding. It's crystal clear. Okay, when you look at Romans chapter 4, and I want you to see how this applies to this Sabbath and the law, and then I'm also going to address some Ten Commandment remarks and things that are being said on the channel, okay, on this comments under this video. So, the difference between Romans chapter 4 and James chapter 2, and go read them both back to back, I'll let you do that on your own, is they both mention the word works, but we have to understand they're speaking about different works. The works that Paul is speaking about are works of the law of Moses. Circumcision is an example of a work that he's referring to. It's an external regulation that has to do with following the law of Moses. Keeping a Sabbath is an external regulation. It was given and commanded to the Israelites, just like circumcision. Let me give you one example. Let me take a little detour for a second. Someone said, Mike, this is really inappropriate. You're wrong. You're twisting the word of God. The Bible says so clearly that the Sabbath was to be something that was carried on for generation to generation, kept, and even the aliens among them were to obey the Sabbath. And so there's the Gentiles, and they're to be under the Sabbath forever and ever, and it says it right there. All right. So that scripture and that principle is true. It's in Exodus. We have to also measure that against circumcision, because what also is true is that the exact same thing was said about circumcision. In Genesis 17, 9 through 14, God says to Abraham, as for you, you must keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, for generations to come. This is my covenant with you and your descendants after you, the covenant you are to keep. He says, every male shall be circumcised. You are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. For generations to come, every male among you who is 8 days old must be circumcised, including those born in your household, watch this, or bought with money from a foreigner. There's several other passages that speak of even the alien among them must be circumcised to be a part of Israel. So here it is. We keep going. Whether born in your household or bought with your money, they must be circumcised. Now watch. My covenant in your flesh is to be an everlasting covenant. Any uncircumcised male who has not been circumcised in the flesh will be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. So the person who posted, Mike, the Sabbath is for the foreigner among them, and it's to be an everlasting covenant. It says it right in Exodus. My friend, I tell you, the same thing was even before the Sabbath covenant was given. Sure, it was given in the Ten Commandments, but Circumcision is given even before this as a sign to Abraham, long before the Ten Commandments have been given. There's this other command here that's been given called circumcision, which is to be an everlasting sign for both the ethnic Jews and anyone who's come into their household, right? Now, in Exodus 31, 16 through 17, it says the Israelites are to observe the Sabbath, celebrating it for generations to come as a lasting covenant. It will be a sign between me and the Israelites forever. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Okay, now hold on. Circumcision, God said it. It's to be everlasting, forever. And now he's saying the Sabbath is to be everlasting and forever. But we know without a doubt, circumcision was abolished. Now watch. So was the Sabbath. And if you can get this, God is going to set you free. Watch. The better explanation is not to say that it was abolished. Let me help you understand this, okay? Spiritually, circumcision and the Sabbath have never been abolished. And if you can get this, God willing, it's going to set you free from all these people and all these Ishmaelites and all these legalists and all these Seventh-day Adventists who are missing God's best in their life because they don't understand this. Circumcision and the Sabbath have been abolished externally, but they still remain as a sign forever and eternally, internally. Everything that was external through Jesus Christ's work on the cross, his death and his resurrection, and the sending, Pentecost, the sending of the Holy Spirit, the Counselor, moves the law of Moses from external to internal. It moves circumcision from external of the flesh to internal of the heart. Sabbath from an external observation of a day to an internal experiencing of the rest of Jesus Christ. It moves from the outside to the inside. You move from being an Ishmael to an Isaac. You move from the law of Moses to the law of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "My words are spirit and they are life." If you go read John 6 as an example where Jesus is saying, "Unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. But anyone who eats my flesh and drinks my blood, he will never die." And these Israelites are going crazy and they're saying, "Man, who can hear this message? This is so..." He says, "My body is real food and my blood is real drink." And of course, the Catholics have taken this and they create this transubstantiation. And they really believe that when the Pope holds up the cracker, that it literally becomes the body of Christ, re-sacrificing Christ all over again and over again. It's all absolute hogwash. Jesus tries to explain to them when they start stumbling over this real food and real drink. He starts trying to explain them. Look, there's a transition period. Please understand this. It's what I spoke about in the last message, where there's this transition period where Jews like Paul, they have to transition from Romans 7 to Romans 8. They have to transition from all these practices in the law and slowly start moving over into the spiritual. You can say it's not in the Bible. You can say it's not true. My friend, it's absolutely true. It's why there's so many places where Titus doesn't become circumcised, and yet Timothy does. And we see these things that are all, everything's just kind of discombobulated. And, you know, Paul is shaving his head to honor the Jews here so that they don't think that he's out running around telling everybody no longer to obey. But the truth is, Paul is telling other people. He's telling all the Gentiles, "What are you doing going back to the law? What are you doing? Don't go back to these foolish principles." There's this transition period, okay, where Paul says, "I was under the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God." Paul has to go through this transition. And when you read Romans 7, you can see, look, he loved the law. He delighted in the law. He feared God. He was religiously zealous. But yet he tells us openly that as a follower of Moses, even a lover of God, he was not able to do the good things that the law were requiring him to do. And he says to us, look, the good I wanted to do, I could not do. No, the evil I did not want to do, that I kept on doing. And he says, who will help and save me from this wretched man that I am? And he says, thanks be to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then here comes the Spirit in Romans chapter 8. Okay? That is a transition period for many of these Jews. They didn't just go from yesterday, all law of Moses, today it's all Spirit. But when you really look and you read Galatians, and you see the warnings, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Does God work miracles, you know, all around you because of your obeying the law or because what you believed by faith? And you see, he says, man, I'm back in labor pains. Why? There's a transition period. And not only that, he sees them transitioning backwards. He says, again, I'm in labor pains with you until Christ is fully formed. And he tells other churches, man, I'm afraid I might have wasted my time with you. Okay? Because there's this really difficult season where he's trying to help people understand freedom in Christ, and at the same time, he's trying not to offend the Jews who have only ever known the 613 external regulations of Moses in order for them to be considered righteous before God. You might imagine that takes a little bit of time to come to light. I mean, let me ask you a question. Are you getting all of this instantly? And if you already have it, did you get it in one day? Did it not take you a time for you to transition from your natural self-life into the Christ life? Does I no longer live and Jesus Christ lives in me, the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and died for me? Does that happen in a day? No, there's a transition period, right? You're slowly getting more light. You're slowly getting more victory. You're slowly getting more understanding. And you're transitioning away from the way you used to live, in the life you once lived. The same thing happened for these Jews. Now watch this. You can see clearly, as an example, because circumcision was such a huge issue, that Paul shows absolutely without a doubt it has been done away with. He even says to the Galatians, I tell you, if you allow yourself to be circumcised, he said, you are going to be worthless. Christ will be of no use to you. You will have fallen away from grace just by adding one element external from the law. That's how jealous Jesus Christ is through his Spirit for the completion and the effectiveness of what he did on that cross. It's a slap in God's face to ever try to add something to it. That's why this message is so important for you to get. Okay? Now watch, when people say, Mike, you're saying that God just did away with the Ten Commandments and we don't have to obey the Ten Commandments? What are you trying to say? I mean, that's just blasphemy. That's horrible. Okay, watch. I never said that God did away. He fulfilled it. The Ten Commandments, just like circumcision and just like the Sabbath, have moved from an external observation to an internal maintaining, an internal reality. So anybody who looks at my message and says, Mike, you're telling people that the Ten Commandments they don't have to follow and God's done away, what kind of an absolute idiot heretic are you? Okay, let me help you understand this. If you are a Christian, if you're calling yourself by the name of Jesus, you better be scared about what I'm going to say. If this is your reality, you should be absolutely afraid and be on your face by the end of this message. If you're calling yourself a Christ follower, and you're telling me that the only reason you know that you have to uphold the moral, righteous requirements of the Ten Commandments is if you have them posted on your wall somewhere, and that you're intentionally trying to know them and memorize them and force yourself and remind yourself to obey them, my friend, the Spirit of Christ is not in you. You're a baby. You're like a two-year-old who has to be told over and over again, don't pull your sister's hair. Don't grab this. Stop doing this. Don't run across mommy's kitchen floor. You're like a two-year-old. If the only way to keep you in line is from an external rule book, and you're thinking that by your reading it and hanging it on your walls and keeping it, that you're doing something righteous, no. Let me ask you a question. Is what you have to teach a two-year-old or even a four-year-old the same thing that you have to teach an 18-year-old? Does an 18-year-old have to be told not to pull his sister's hair? Not to eat with his mouth open? You know, talking while he's eating? All these different things. Do you have to have him follow the rules so that he'll be righteous? Or is there not now an internal knowing of right and wrong because he's been trained in it? You see, when you're young, before you can distinguish between good and evil, it is the commandments of God, including the Ten Commandments, that give light to our sin. That's what the Bible says, that the law was added so that the transgressions might increase. For where there is no law, there is no sin, right? In order for us to have a salvation of our sins, we have to know we're a sinner. That's the way it works. You have to, at some point, be convicted by a law that you are a lawbreaker. But how you get justified is not by saying, okay, God, I see it. See you later. Run the universe. I'm going to go follow these rules. No, that is not how you get righteousness in the new covenant. That's old covenant righteousness. My friend, I'm obeying the Ten Commandments every day without trying. Why? It's being fulfilled in me by Jesus Christ. I hope you can see that if you are having to fulfill the requirements of the Ten Commandments by constantly looking at them and reading them, and it's not in you already as a byproduct of abiding in Christ, then you're missing this relationship with God. Okay, that's why God has moved everything in the Ten Commandments, including the Sabbath, internally into your heart. Say, for example, the Tenth Commandment. It says, do not covet. Don't covet your neighbor's oxen. Don't covet your neighbor's wife. Don't covet your neighbor's bass boat. Don't covet your neighbor's four-wheel drive pickup truck, their Ferrari, whatever it is. You don't covet it. That is an external keeping of something that nobody could do apart from the Spirit of Christ. You could try it and try it and try it. You're never going to not be able to covet. You're always going to have that desire. I do not have that desire. God has freed me from it. And he freed all Christians who are living by the Spirit of Christ from it. I don't even covet my own possessions, much less somebody else's. Okay? And it's not because I have the Ten Commandments hanging on my wall, because I don't. I refuse to put the Ten Commandments on the wall. Why would I hang something on my wall, which is a reality in my heart, from the living God who wrote the Ten Commandments? If I truly believe the living God who gave the commandments is now living in me, why in the world would I go back to the external shadow or a form? Circumcision, Sabbath keeping, observing special days, all of that stuff, external, has moved inward. You still have to be circumcised, my friend. Paul says it has to be a circumcision of your heart. You still have to have the rest of the Sabbath. Jesus says, come unto me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. You're not going to get rest by setting aside one day. Now, let me address also this other issue. People say I'm saying that Jesus was a lawbreaker because I said he broke the Sabbath. My friend, I have multiple scriptures I showed you where the Bible written by the Holy Spirit says, not only because he broke the Sabbath, or when the Pharisees say, this man cannot be from God, he does not keep the Sabbath. Or when you see Jesus intentionally going through the grain fields, allowing his disciples to pick grains of wheat. When you see Jesus intentionally healing people on the Sabbath, doing works. When you see Jesus intentionally telling the man at the pool of Bethesda, 38 years, been sitting there, to pick up and carry his mat to do something that violates the law. They were not allowed to do these things. What is Jesus doing? He's showing there's a transition. There's something new. He says now, not come unto the Sabbath, all of you who want rest. What does Jesus say in Matthew 11, 28 through 30? Come unto me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Jesus said, look at this. Jesus said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And Jesus said, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. The Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. Now, if the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath, if he is the fulfillment, as it says, I believe in Hebrews 4, it speaks of there still remains a Sabbath rest for God's people. That is not the keeping of one day a week, my friend. That Sabbath rest is the rest that we find by entering into a relationship with Christ Jesus through obedience to Him. That's the Sabbath rest Hebrews is talking about, not the keeping of some external day. Now, if the Lord of the Sabbath is living inside of you, why in the world would you go back to the shadow? The only reason people do this is because the Spirit of Christ is not living in them. Or, as Paul says, do you not know that the Spirit of Christ is living in you? 2 Corinthians 13:5. Unless, of course, you fail the test. So it's possible the Spirit of Christ is not living in them. Or it's possible that they don't possess yet the understanding by faith of what the implications are of Him living in them. They don't realize they can do all things through Christ Jesus, that Jesus has been the fulfillment of the law. This is why Jesus said your righteousness must surpass that of the teachers of the law and the Pharisees. And immediately the legalist or the Seventh-day Adventist goes, yes, and that's why we have to keep the Sabbath. And I go, no. That's why you have to be able to live up to a level of such high righteousness that you don't have angry thoughts for your brother that you stay in, that you live with no unforgiveness in your heart against people, that you're willing to be wronged and cheated, that you're willing to be poor in spirit, that you're willing to deny your flesh, that you're willing to cut off whatever or whoever in your life that's causing you to sin. You're willing to be poor in spirit. You're willing to be merciful. You're willing to stop looking at people with lust. You're willing to stop harboring prideful thoughts and self-righteousness. See, it's much easier to just observe a Sabbath and then to think you're okay with God. The people who want to hold on to Sabbath keeping and tithing and eating certain foods and wearing certain clothes and observing certain days are people who honestly do not want to submit to the Holy Spirit. They want to say, God, you go do your thing over there. I'm doing my thing here. I'm following the law. I'm good. They deceive themselves. They don't want to submit to the Spirit of God who will take complete control over their life, possibly ask them to do many things they don't want to do, giving up things they don't want to give up. And instead, they want to live with the delusion that I'm good because I'm keeping the Sabbath. To hell with your keeping the Sabbath. Does the Scripture not say over and over and over, no one will be justified by observing the law? All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. What part of that do you not understand? And does your heart not testify to you that you have religion and you have knowledge and you're a spiritual smarty pants and you have all the right words memorized, but when it comes to actual righteousness, you don't have it? If somebody called and interviewed your family and said, what does it cost you, Mr. Seventh-day Adventist or Mr. Legalist or Mr. whoever it is, lawkeeper, and I started interviewing, or somebody that knows God started interviewing your family members to find out what your life looked like when nobody else was around, what would we discover? How well is that keeping of the Sabbath, keeping yourself in bondage and a prisoner to the old law and the old shadow and drinking the old wine, how well is that producing the fruit of Christ-likeness in your life? What would be the answers to the question when we ask people, what have you seen in this person's life that they've made a sacrifice really to follow God? When is the last time, Luke, John 8:47, they heard the speaking voice of God and God asked them to do something that didn't make sense to anybody around them and that was actually very costly to them? What kind of sacrifices have they had to make for their faith in Jesus Christ that didn't make sense to anybody around? Losing friends, losing family, losing job, not because of an earthly circumstance, but because they willfully, intentionally, consciously heard God and obeyed Him. When is the last time you saw them take up their cross and deny themselves? When is the last time you saw them turn the other cheek to an evil person who struck out at them? How are they doing on their anger, their jealousy, their fits of rage? How are they handling the road rage? When nobody's around and somebody pulls out in front of them, how do they react? Do you see Jesus in that seat, or do you see a Sunday lawkeeper? Somebody who's in bondage to the law and stuck in Romans 7. My friend, I'm not saying these things to disrespect anybody, but I'm saying these things to cut the false ground out from underneath of people's feet who have legalism, who have religion, who have misophonianity, who have old wine, who have the law of Moses, who have a shadow, who have a form of godliness, but who do not have the power to live like Jesus Christ, to shake you up so that what you've believed and millions of other people have believed, you can finally, maybe, if God gives you ears to hear, hear, I've played a fool. I've completely been deceived. My friend, it's okay, so was I. I was deceived for 19 years thinking that I could go out and chase all this money and build a big life and add Jesus on top of it. My sin is just as bad as yours, if not worse. Perhaps you've just been ignorant spiritually. Perhaps you've just grown up in the Seventh-day Adventist church or one of these other churches. It's not just Seventh-day Adventist, but they're the most vocal about it, so I'm using them as the example. And they believe you can't go to heaven without observing the Sabbath specifically. So my friend, understand this. Ask this question. Is your righteousness internal? Or is it external? Are you trying to practice and keep outside that which can only come from the inside? Are you looking outside for that which is truly inside if you have the Spirit of Christ in you? You have to get this. Only God can teach this to you. Only God can help you understand this. And you have to fear Him and humble yourself to understand these things. So again, when you say I'm dismissing the Ten Commandments, wrong. I'm upholding the Ten Commandments. What kind of a fool would go out and say it's okay to lie, cheat, and steal? Have I ever said that? No. In Romans chapter 2, Paul explains that the law now has been written on the minds and the hearts of people, such that the Gentiles who are not under the law are a law for themselves when they do what the law requires. Meaning when they know it's not right to steal, to cheat, to lie, to murder, he says they're a law in and of themselves. And he says, it says right there in the scriptures in Romans 2, their consciences now even bearing witness and accusing and defending them. God has written His law, the sense of right and wrong, into the adults of men and women who live all over the earth. You don't have to be a follower of the Holy Bible. You can go to almost any religion in the world and discover that people know the difference between right and wrong. They're not going to try to murder. They know if they steal, it's wrong. Now, there are some who have seared their consciences with a hot iron. But that law has been written inside. Okay? You're able to fulfill that law by faith in Jesus Christ, and you're able to obey the requirements of that moral law by the Spirit and grace of Jesus Christ, if He is inside of you. But everybody knows right from wrong, ultimately, when they grow up to a certain age. The Bible speaks of an age where men get to where they know right from wrong. There's two instances in Scripture. One of them is regarding Jesus, when He's old enough to distinguish between right and wrong. So, anyhow, I hope this helps you some more understand circumcision and the Sabbath have not in all ways been abolished. The point I've been trying to make in that message is they've been moved from external to internal. May God help you to understand this and find the rest and the peace that is yours in Christ Jesus by faith. And faith alone. And again, that faith, as James and Paul both speak about, and we can kind of see this clearly from Romans 4 and James 2, faith that is proven in heaven real has legs to it. I want to make this final point that I missed. If you go look at the works that Jesus or that James is talking about, he's talking about if you see your brother in need, and you have material need, and you can meet their need, and you don't, your faith is worthless, okay? But that's a good deed. Notice that's not a keeping of an external regulation. It has nothing to do with Sabbath, eating certain foods, observing days, so forth and so on. Don't touch, do not taste, do not feel. None of those things, okay? He also speaks of Rahab the prostitute and what she did. She was not observing some law of Moses. She was loving somebody else. She was helping, doing good to somebody else. All right? Notice in Abraham's case in Romans 4, his faith is counted as righteousness. The example Paul gives is, actually the example that James gives is when he puts Isaac upon the altar. That has nothing to do with the law of Moses. He's believing God. But a better example is the first example, when he left the Ur of Chaldeans, which is a reference to what Paul is speaking about in Romans 4. When he leaves his home, he puts legs to his faith. He believes God. When God told me to fire my attorney and trust him alone, when I did it, God counts that to me as righteousness. I'm a child of Abraham. Now, especially because I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. But do you understand? That's the kind of faith that pleases God. A faith that has legs to it. A faith that reflects on the outside that which you believe on the inside. Not this, oh, I have faith in God, so therefore I'm going to go do all these laws. No, the Bible says that's not by faith. The man who does these things will live by them. Only God can help you see this. I know it sounds confusing, but there's a huge difference between the works of the law of Moses and doing good works, which Ephesians 2 says were prepared in advance for us to do as God's people. See, I'm constantly doing good works. And I don't tell people about almost all of them. Okay? Most of what I do is secret. And I've had some opportunities to do some really neat things that God has blessed me with. Okay? And these are works. I'm doing works. They show that my faith is real. I look for opportunities to love other people, to help them as God brings them across my path. Okay? And I'm also serving in accordance with God's will and doing what he's asked me to do. This is another work that proves my faith. 2 Corinthians 8:11. Now finish the work which you began so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it. So God, when he looks down from heaven and sees Michael telling everybody he has faith in God, he sees me doing things that prove I have faith in God. Now, I'm also doing them in accordance with his will and in accordance with his word. I'm not just out running around putting God to the test and just doing whatever I think is best. There's a balance there. In other words, I'm not just packing up and moving to India because, oh, it's a good thing to go preach and evangelize in the North Indian villages where all the radical Hindus live. No, God has not called me to do that. I hope this helps you understand what the difference is between doing works, observing all these things, thinking that that's your righteousness in God, versus a faith that comes to Jesus that says, I need you, I want you, without you I'm doomed. And as a result of you believing in him, he fills you with his spirit and continues to conform you over years into the image of Jesus Christ, baptizing you in fullness and power in his spirit, enabling you to do the works that are a result of your faith, not works that make you righteous. May God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name.